Welcome back to our study. Today we will try to start new chapter. So we are on page 245. The chapter is the Cup of Christ. Actually, it is like we'll continue in the theme of cross, but with a little bit different angle. But it's a beautiful chapter, and it will give us deeper understanding of spiritual life. And probably we will find meanings of many troubles or difficulties or sufferings in our lives. This is amazing on this study of spiritual life, is that when we come to some kind of explanation of a spiritual law or some kind of reality of spiritual life, it is like some kind of veil is removed, and suddenly we see many things in our life in different light, and we start to understand. It is kind of like lighting. Okay, why I was so blind, you know, and I was complaining or not receiving, accepting these things, and evidently God was doing something in my life at the time. So hopefully this chapter will give us the same experience which many people have. Okay, let's start with several paragraphs.
Two of the Lord's beloved disciples asked him for thrones of glory. Instead, he gave them his cup. The cup of Christ is suffering. The cup of Christ gives its communicants participation in Christ's kingdom of grace, and it prepares heavenly thrones of eternal glory for them. We all have nothing to say before the cup of Christ. No one can complain about it or refuse it, because he who has commanded us to drink it, Christ himself, drank it before everyone else. Oh, you tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you killed our forefathers in paradise by deceiving them with the pleasures of sensuality and the deceitful promise of knowledge. Christ, the Redeemer of the lost, brought his saving cup to earth, to us who are fallen and exiled. Through the bitterness of this cup, the sinful, deadly pleasure of sin is eradicated from the heart. Humility, which flows from the cup abundantly, destroys the proud, carnal mindset. He who drinks the cup with faith and patience regains eternal life, which has taken and continues to be taken from us through our continual tasting of the forbidden fruit.
I was reading the text on Saturday, thinking about it a little bit, and yesterday something happened when I came back home from church. So I went on Facebook to find out if there is already video from Pittsburgh, Miron's liturgy. I wanted to see, so what is going on. You know, so he's under like hard supervision, you know. No, I was just curious. And when I was scrolling to trying to find the video, I found another video from another church, in some kind of global church. I don't know exactly that what kind of church it is, some kind of Protestant church, but something caught my attention, so I just turned it on, the sound. I was listening a little bit, it was the end of service, and that preacher there, he was really very dramatic voice. I have to learn this. He was like asking God that, oh God, give all them like glory, and something about glory caught my attention, because I was reflecting on this. Those two apostles asked Christ about glory, and he gave them his cup, suffering. And it came like funny for me that while he's praying, that he asking to God to give all these believers his glory, our glory. And I said, well, they were all joyful. I said, if you know what you're asking for, you know, because it is God's way. He says that the cup of Christ is suffering. And this is what Christ gave to his apostles, his cup. But how they were not able to understand at the time. But all of them, they came through these hardships. But if you look at these apostles, for sure, they were suffering. Even if it just takes Apostle Paul, he was stoned, he was cursed, he was in prison. He suffered hunger, he was on run, he has to escape from enemies, and it was really hard life for him, full of suffering. And not only this physical aspect, but this psychological aspect, when you are not received, you are refused, you have to go against like majority many times. So it was life full of suffering. But still, in the midst of this suffering, he was filled with joy, which came out from understanding these realities. And it's very strange that these are our Christianity is very strange religion if somebody looks from outside of this, because really we elevate suffering very high, cross very high. But even, as Branchin explains us, this is something, excuse me, through which the bitterness, through this bitterness of this cup, the sinful, deadly pleasure of sin is eradicated, I probably didn't read it correctly, from the heart. Humility destroys the proud, carnal mindset. And it leads us to eternal life. It came from God. He could make decision to save us through different tools, but he chose this one. I don't think that there is another one, because without suffering, we would probably never stand up, and we would never start to fight with our passions. And anyway, this is something what almost is like barrier for evangelization. How can we preach Christ and to tell, please come follow Christ? If you start to follow Christ, he will fill your life with his cup, which is suffering, you know, and it will lead you to eternal life. So it is difficult to proclaim Christ, and we have this tendency. And we, many times we try to make it easier for people to somehow believe in Christ. Sometimes we describe our faith and Christian life in some easy way, that we describe this like almost like walking some kind of paradise garden, and many people, they are attracted. If faith and receiving Christ gives me new life, which is filled with these pleasures or these some kind of good things, Yes, I want that, but then suddenly when they start to walk, they realize, okay, it is not easy when they have to start to do this process of cleansing of heart and mind, which is connected with suffering. So those who, many, they are leaving this path. And, but still we, as Paul says, that I am preaching, proclaiming Christ crucified. That he is not showing like easy path. Patrick?
So many of these televangelists and folks, not all of them, but so many of them offer that gospel of prosperity, the yeah. gospel of success. And, you know, they show you easy steps to become prosperous. And like you said, praying for the glory of God to come on them. They do the healings and they blame it on a demon, you know, the demon of whatever come out. So it's not their fault, it's a demon living in them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's easier to believe than to say, I have to change my life, you know. And that's why they get all these people watching, all these people sending in money, because it's an easier way that doesn't even come close to this.
It's that, well, because I returned back to yesterday, so it's that when he finished, because it was just a few minutes what I got, and in the he reminded the end that don't forget to buy seed of something, of which will bring fruit. I don't remember exactly.
Right. Well, a lot of them say if you plant the seed of a donation to the church, it will grow into prosperity for you. So give us money, and that's like planting a seed to bring more money to you. That's what they preach.
I have to look better at this. It sounds.
If it were true, we'd have a lot more millionaires.
But anyway, I think that from this part, for me, it was that reminder that Osamco resolution that we should be truthful, you know, that that this path to salvation is not easy path, you know, and it is connected, it is, there is suffering because we have to conquer our fallen nature, you know, so it is something what, but this, where this book finished, I passed.
To Fred.
Okay. For you. Okay, so and I think that in our approach to evangelization, when we talk to people, we have to be truthful. That yes, this our belief, our faith opens towards eternal life, and while for sure many good things are coming, but we have to be ready for Christ. To accept Christ because it is connected with sacrifice, with difficulty. Today we had this meeting, this book study online with SOA group, and one lady, young lady, she was saying that because we were talking about that our faith, receiving Christ, separates us. If we follow Christ, it separates us from the world. There's like sword which separates. And she said that when she started to believe in, after her conversion, what happened was that her parents were they didn't believe. They send you out from house, and she went, and it was tough, and it took several years until reconciliation came, And now her parents, who were atheists, like militant atheists almost before, now they are coming for confessions all the time in the church, all and doing, but she said, but without that, probably, without that bitter experience, without this courage, and it was hard for her, without that, they would never come to this point. And they were touched by her, even they were very harsh, but something was changed in their hearts. We should not be afraid to carry cross and to be truthful about, well, yes, if you want to follow Christ, it's great, but be ready that Christ is going to transform your heart and many entities connected with cross.
Do you think that's why what you said earlier about St. Paul preached Christ crucified? Do you think that's why he led with that? To show, you know, people who didn't know Christ what he endured, how brutal it was, but then the fruits of that?
Yeah.
So he didn't sugarcoat anything. He
yeah.
started at the hardest thing to endure with and then showed them the fruits. Is that why there were so many conversions at that time? The resurrection afterwards? I was just curious on the evangelization part, because it doesn't seem like he's holding anything back. He's teaching right there from the cross, from the passion, something that these people, you know, were alive during that time.
Well, I think that this is truth in that, but mostly I think that this look, he lived this way of cross. He followed, he was walking on this way of cross. And it was his radicalism, his like total service to Christ. I think this is something what attracted people, you know.
In changing completely from what he was.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's
because I don't know, probably I was talking about that, but we have to remember, if we look to saints and their lives, we can see all this paradox. More they cared about their own salvation, and they really, with radicalism, were transforming their hearts. More people were attracted,
sure,
through them. God sent actually these people to their lives. Look, like Briančan, you know, the bishop. He was bishop for several years in an eparchy, but then he resigned and he went to seclusion, to monastery. So he spent the rest of his life not going out of his cell only for the church, but actually he served liturgies in his cell, and just for feasts he went to this monastic church. And but so many, the same Theophan the Recluse, he went to seclusion and to monastery, but through their work and letters they wrote, and so they reach so many hearts. They are still teaching people and inspiring people. That we have to understand that God has own plans. That the evangelization is not so much our part as God's part. And for example, this big saint from Lebanon, Saint Charbel. Look, he was simple monk who didn't talk a lot of, and then he was sent to this cell what is the name for this, where monk alone lives in solitude?
Skeet.
Not hermitage.
Hermitage.
So he was the master had one when this monk who took care of this died. So he was sent there to live in solitude, and silence, and he went. And so he was like hidden. He was like a little bit like in solitude, and he spent his life there, forgotten, praying for world, praying for own salvation. And like now he's in Slovakia, he's so popular saint. Everybody knows him. Everybody is praying that. Well, many people are praying to him. If you go there, so there are thousands and thousands of people every day visiting this place. It's amazing. And there are like over 20,000 confirmed miracles. So it is, so how big evangelization he did, how many conversion he did. And what did he just cared about his salvation, to pray in solitude for whole world, to serve God. He didn't go out, he didn't, you know. Well, this was his vocation. Our vocation is, yes, we have to proclaim Christ, but if we do it without this inner concentration on God, if we don't have concern about our own salvation, if we don't work on our own salvation first, so those are empty words. Then we have to use tricks to put a lot of sugar, you know, and this is our message, to attract somebody to come to a church, but they don't stay. But if we have to do what is our vocation to do, but always the first thing is that I should walk this path. If I'm not walking on this path to salvation, nothing will happen. Nothing. I can be the best preacher, you know, in the world. Yes, I might attract some people temporarily. But if you walk on this path to salvation, and you are going and you understand that it's difficult path, that there is a suffering which comes out from this effort to defeat our passion, to transform our heart, then you understand that this suffering is part of this process of cleansing. And I receive this with thanks to God, because God knows what he's doing. So then I will be followed by many, because this is attractive. People can feel that.
It's funny that you say that about St. Charbel, because some of our friends are Lebanese. They go to the Maronite church. And one of the stories they always tell is that when he went to the Hermitage, they noticed, I don't know how often they do it, but he was always going and getting oil to fill his lamp. And the rest of all the brothers and the priests, and they weren't filling their lamps with oil because they weren't using them at night. They were sleeping through the night. He was getting up and praying all the time. So everyone started asking, why is he always getting oil for his lamp? You know, this and that. And whoever the head was that was running this, you know, hermitage got really upset with him because he was making the rest of them look bad. He was only going and getting oil. That's all he was doing, was getting oil. So one night, the head priest, went and had sent one of his guys in and took his lamp from him and dumped out all the oil and filled it back with water and put it back in his room. And they all gathered outside the room that night waiting to, you know, for the gag of him trying to stumble around with no light and try and find the oil. And his lamp lit. And it ended up converting the whole entire,
yeah.
Everybody got up and did all their prayers from then on out because they realized he was doing the right thing. And he never said a word, never did anything but go and get oil.
Yeah.
You know?
And actually this was, this episode, this miracle that happened, moved this superior monastery to send him to solitude.
Oh, is that how it happened?
It was like
okay.
Confirmation that he's the right guy for that.
Yeah.
You know, because he was so humble that God made miracles for him. Right.
Father Fred has a question.
Who?
Fred.
Oh, no. I was just saying, it was funny because we were just talking about St. Paul and suffering and the other night. And not only did he suffer, like you were saying, he was stoned and imprisoned and all that, but he had his own personal sufferings because there's at one point in the Bible where he says, I wish these temptations were taken away from me. I'd almost rather be dead than to have to deal with these. That he was so worried about his own salvation and having to fight off these temptations that he had, that he would rather die. He'd rather not have to go through that. That he was rather not have to do those temptations and deal with them so that his salvation was secure, that he wouldn't have to deal with it. That so, I mean, he was going through so much internal suffering as well as the external that he was going through, but he also had his own internal sufferings that he was dealing with.
Well, yeah, true. And Sometimes when you were talking, it came to my mind this story from Life of Desert Fathers, and there's a story about one monk who every day prayed this way, that he was asking God, please strike me with lightning, you know? Or send me disease, or send me some kind of suffering. May I can have this fear of God, because I don't have this. I don't have this fear of God. And please send me something. He was asking for suffering because he felt that his heart is cold. You know, without fire. And he was asking for something what would trigger him to come to have this fear of God through which all these impulses to growth in spiritual are coming out. I said, you know, this is like so strange to read those things, because we are asking for health, for success, for blessings, for good life, what many other things, you know, all good things. But remember, it was strange. I never remember that somebody would give me like, oh Father, please serve a liturgy. May some kind of disease comes to me, you know, because I my heart is so cold. Never happened. Even I didn't pray this way, you know. But there is this wisdom is there. And how easy it is if we remove this cup of Christ, if we remove some of this suffering from our life, how easy it is to forget God. How easy it takes only a few days, I would say, that we go down with our activities, like spiritual activities, if everything's great. We are satisfied or we have God's blessing, but these Holy Fathers, they say as well, if everything goes well and you have no suffering in your life, you are walking on the wrong path. So be aware of that, you know. And I have to tell this that actually this like wisdom that if you have no suffering, everything goes easy for you, you know. So be aware at the moment because you are walking on the wrong path. When I remember that when I read it again, and there was an interview with a new bishop, and he was saying his life story a little bit. He said, "I don't know, everything went so easy for me, like in my life, like everybody was cleaning like path in front of me." I said, "Oh my, you are walking on that wrong path." I think that God arranges these things that to create some kind of humor in our life, you know.
Punishment by making him a bishop.
Maybe. All right. So let's continue.
I will take the cup of salvation, the cup of Christ. A disciple of Christ takes his cup when he bears earthly troubles with humility inspired by the gospel. St. Peter rushed to the defense of the God-man, sword in hand, when he was surrounded by evildoers. But the most meek Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" When you are surrounded with difficulties, comfort and strengthen your souls by saying to it, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" The chalice is bitter. One has merely to glance at it, and all human reasoning vanishes. Replace your reasoning with faith and bravely drink the bitter cup. The all-good and all-wise Father gives it to you.
Yeah. So he offers these verses from Gospel. Well, Branch, you know, encourages us that we should accept this cup which is suffering with faith. Because this is the only way how we can accept this. Without faith, it's impossible to say yes to some kind of bitterness of suffering. When I was preparing this, I had difficulties because it is a really difficult topic, you know, to promote suffering, to encourage, well, take this suffering, be have courage, and it is good for you. But then this helped me, but I made a note here that what Isaac Sirian says in his fifth homily, that he says that when God fulfills your heart fully with tools of suffering and sorrow, he brought you to the gate of his mercy. And it really, and then he continues, but this thought is something what is true, that those are moments when we are somehow, we say that I cannot bear it more. There is like really so suffering so intensive. We suffer from people or from body, from passions, and it seems that it is over our power, our strength, and somehow we give up in front of God. And we really go down, and we are telling him, "I cannot bear it anymore." And there is this moment when, not with intellect, but in our nous or our mind, our soul, we suddenly we will feel his mercy. We will acknowledge it will be clear for us. It comes like some kind of sudden knowledge that we start to see meaning of this suffering, or it is, or this consolation, which really gives us this assurance of His mercy. And it's difficult to explain, you know. Even like Branchino, he's showing our path, but you cannot share this inner experience. We can follow the path he's showing us, but to understand fully, we have to walk this direction and to taste it. And for sure, if we really where we are facing difficulties and we and our suffering, we approach them with faith and we take it, then this experience sooner or later will come, and we understand that we were taken through this by God to the gate of mercy. It means that it is this state of preparation when we can receive what He prepared for us: His glory, His love, knowledge. And in spiritual life, it is a law that nothing good thing, I mean, which comes out from spiritual life, we see as a virtue or something, nothing is born without pain. Nothing. Christian perfectness and Christian holiness is born from from the pain. And we are, for sure, we are not talking about pain we impose without, because we are foolish, we expose ourselves to some kind of harm. Not this way. It's not this way that we start to hurt ourselves just to suffer, to experience pain, you know, not this way. But pain, when somebody put us to bad light and we endure that. Pain when we are seeing our limits and we see our poverty inside. When we see that passions still have power over us and we are trying and they keep defeating us. Many times this is intensive pain in us, and many times we want to solve this pain with reaction which would protect us, or we would think that it protects us. Somebody reacts on, if somebody's offended, reacts with anger, and it some kind of release, some kind of tension inside, and it's the person feels that, okay, this inner pain which was caused to him is removed by this anger, by revenge. But it's not true. It just pulls us even deeper to misery. And I lost what I wanted to say. Sorry. All right. If there is no comments or something, let's continue.
It is not the Pharisees or Caiaphas or Judas who prepared it. It is not Pilate and his soldiers who give it. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? The Pharisees conspire, Judas betrays, Pilate orders the lawless murder, and the governor's soldiers perform it. Through their crimes, they all prepared for themselves inevitable perdition. Do not condemn yourself to the same fate through your remembrance of evil, through your desire for revenge, through hatred for your enemies. Our Heavenly Father is all-seeing, all-powerful. He sees your troubles and afflictions, and if he should find it necessary and profitable to remove the cup from you, he would certainly do so. The Lord, according to Scripture and church history, allowed his beloved servants to suffer, while in other cases he prevented suffering according to his incomprehensible judgments.
Now, I think the key here is this sentence, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So, Branchton continues and he gives us an example of Christ. And we see that God, Father, gave to his beloved son to drink from this cup of suffering. So Branchino points at this and to tell us, well, if God allowed this suffering to touch his son for the salvation of people, who am I to resist and to refuse the same cup he is giving to me for salvation of my soul? We many times, again, faith, to live faith, to live spiritual life. And how many times we were reminded that, with Briancha, you know, that we have to renounce our own wisdom. We should not trust our earthly wisdom, this limited wisdom we gain mostly from the world. We should not trust us, because we should really trust our Father in heaven, that he will do everything what is beneficial for us, for our salvation. And we might not understand totally at the moment, but we should trust him. Not only that if he gives us this to drink from this cup of suffering, not only that is good for us, but we should keep in mind that he knows correct measure. He will not give us to drink more than it is needed. And he takes away this cup, this suffering, but when the mission is fulfilled. You know, and we can, if we know about this spiritual law, we can really test it in our life and to look. And it works when we learn a lesson, when we acquire some kind of virtue. God wants to teach us or to bring us to some kind of perfectness. So he takes away the suffering which he gave us to lead us to this moment. You want?
I have a quick comment on that too. With the way that Jesus actually suffered in the Garden of Eden, and he was making his prayer unto the Lord, obviously that what comes to my mind is, would you make this, if it's your will, could you make this cup pass? And that goes to show you that even when sometimes you've got all of this pain, burden that you might be coming, there's still that reckoning and that prayer unto the Lord that there's another way that we can get this done without doing this, and it's your will. mean, Jesus showed in that moment, a time that he knew what he would have to endure, and at that moment, that it's just that moment of realization that I'm going to have to take this on. And then after that thought process went on, he moved forward with it because he knew he had to do that.
Yeah.
But I think that shows the whole beauty of Jesus's thought process and the whole thing, because it's kind of like a lot of times when we try to make a decision, is this the right one, is it not? And we ask the Lord's will in that. Because sometimes people think head on, well, whatever I'm going to endure, I'm going to take it right on. But it really has to be thought out, and really has to be bathed in prayer, in other words. And that's what I got out of that whole scenario.
Yeah, it's true. I usually, when there is this opportunity, in the spiritual guidance, and we come to this some kind of problem, I said, I usually say one personal story, funny one, not funny one, but simple. But it repeated so many times in small things. You know, when I, stop me if I said this before, okay?
Well, I've heard it, so.
All right, so I will tell you because of it. Before marriage, you don't see anything, you know. All these, things which are annoying, you are blind to this.
Get right, that's my wife.
Yeah. after marriage, you start to see that. I said, "Wow, okay." And yes, I started to see annoying things in my life. And this annoying thing was, thanks to God, only one. That she had this hiccup, and this is something I'm allergic to. You know, if somebody is doing this in my presence, it's like my everything inside of me started like some kind of bean movement, boiling, and first thing is to bring water to the person drink, you know, but it stops. And after wedding, I realized that my wife does it very often, that she likes that, and it doesn't bother her. That she's able to do it for 15, 20 minutes. and she was very surprised. It's driving me crazy. So it was killing me, you know, this small thing. And I remember when we went to doctor, to city, she was pregnant at the time. So we went on this regular checkup, you know, and so we started, it was like to drive there, it was like 40 minutes. And immediately, after five minutes, she started to do this annoying things. And I said, there is nothing where to stop, to drink or to stop. And she was like watching, doing, it was like normal thing. You know, it was not bothering her. And I was about to explode, you know. So I said, well, now we have like 35 minutes in front of me. I have to survive that. And so I said, oh, Lord, if this is some kind of punishment for our sins, okay, I received that or whatever. I will start to love it. You know, so I for like for 15 minutes I was saying all time when she said when she did it, I said, how beautiful it is. You know, I was laughing. I was laughing like in my heart to myself, you know that. But I said, well, what to do? And I am accepting that, you know. And then I realized when we arrived to coach, she said, well, in one moment she stopped, I didn't recognize what is the moment. He started talking, he didn't do it. Now, 20, 29 years later, she never did it during 29 years. What was doing? She was doing every day, probably. From that moment, never again. And I, this was a really punch for me, because I realized that God really used that to teach me something. To teach me that, well, how this small thing can be so annoying. You know, how this small thing, so it's nothing. I was not able to deal with that. He just, really, he showed me my some kind of weakness in this. And once I learned the lesson, it was taken away. And now, if you go through your life, you will find these situations. Maybe you don't realize when you start to think back. It was this way. When something was changed in heart, we changed our attitude. We became more virtuous, I would say, a little bit, you know. Something stopped and went away from like disappeared. You know, usually there are many times those are small things, but annoying things. How often they disappear when we learn something, when we change our approach to those things, these little sufferings. And it works. So if this is the spiritual law, that God never led us to suffer without reason. If that reason for drinking this cup disappears, that we learn something, he takes this cup away. He doesn't want us to suffer without meaning, you know. It is something what we have to remember. And I think that the lesson I learned that from the time when I realized that, and really I started to see, to look at suffering which comes not expect, you don't expect this. From this point of view, what God wants to teach me. And when you start to look at suffering from this point of view, you start to see things you didn't see before. Sometimes, you know, this suffering comes and suddenly it uncovers true image of our soul or our heart, what is there through our reactions, how we react. And it is like, oh, look, who are you? You thought that you are so good Christian, suddenly you see, oh, I'm not acting this way. So I think that this, if we take this from this, from Bianca, you know, this thing, it will be very useful. Sometimes we cannot uncover the meaning. But usually, always, we can make mistake not to find the true reason, true meaning. But for sure, we can say, okay, maybe God wants me to be a little bit, to have more patience. Maybe he wants me to exercise in love to annoying people. Maybe he wants to heal me from my pride when he puts me to situation which brings shame to me. Maybe he wants to make me humble when he let people to accuse me or to offend me. I think we can find these moments, and we will be not making mistakes, because if we take this path which leads us to more perfectness, God will guide us to correct direction. We just have to be willing to receive that as a lesson, as an opportunity, or through the situation that God wants to bring us to closer to Him, make us more holy, make us more perfect. And we have to approach suffering with this Christ cup, which is given to us through our Heavenly Father, with faith that it is good measure for us, that we are able to carry that with His help. And it's supposed to form us, to make us more holy. Fred?
I was just going to say, I think there's a lot of missed opportunities of doing what, using suffering. Somebody else may have looked at those hiccups because they would think it's just a hiccup. And yeah, it's something that annoys me, but it's just a hiccup. And wouldn't have thought about it as suffering, because I think a lot of times people say, suffering and taking Christ's cup and joining in with His suffering, they go very grand on the suffering. They're saying, if I'm not being, ridiculed and knocked to the ground and stoned like Paul, then they don't think about it as suffering. So they don't use those opportunities, like you said, like the hiccups. Somebody else wouldn't have thought about, if this is something I'm going to have to suffer through, then, I'm going to use it, as my suffering and teach me whatever you need to teach me. Somebody else wouldn't have even thought about it. And I think there are missed opportunities because they look too big in the suffering and not go to even the smallest of sufferings that you can go through and use those, or find out how Christ wants to use those in your life.
Yeah. But when we are trying to see those sufferings as a God's gifts, I would say.
Right.
So I think that slowly we will acquire this skill to see everything through these lenses, and to test it. Many times we will act probably foolishly and like crazy, and God will have a lot of humor, looking at us. But I think it would please Him if we try to approach, to search His will in everything. So even if it is not coming really from Him, He can then give us a benefit, or not reward, but
I think people aren't looking for the suffering to use. Then they're not trying to cultivate that sight to see those kind of sufferings. All they know is that all of a sudden they're going through something really, really hard in their life. And they say, okay, well, this is a suffering that I'm going through. Okay, yeah. Then at that point they say, okay, God, whatever this is that you want me to learn from this. But they don't try and cultivate, like you said, that sight to see all of the sufferings and use all of the sufferings.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. You're right. Good point. All right. So we didn't move too far today. As usual.
On par.